Odin be praised.
Odin be praised.
On this Woden's Day.
Yeah, well, we're back.
October 6th, 2021, in the year of spice.
Yeah. We broke Facebook on Monday by not being here. So today we thought we'd come back so that everybody could have Facebook.
The two of us cost Zuckerberg $6 billion.
Yeah.
So
it's good.
Good job. Good. Wait, how do I do this? High five. There we go.
Yay. Everything's backwards. That would take too long. Yeah, everything's backwards.
Yeah. It's like when I was driving in Ireland. Everything's
backwards. Everything is backwards. Yeah, it's funny. For some reason, I actually do not have a hard time driving on the wrong side. But
it's
I know some people,
that's hard. It's shifting with the wrong hand that was hard for me.
Okay. Yeah.
That's the back. That's the tricky.
That's the tricky. Yeah. Yeah. I actually find the crossing the street and remembering to look to the left rather than to the right much more difficult than the driving part.
End your life.
It could.
Which is the, you know, see how I just segued?
Ooh, nice. Well done.
That would be a vehicular abortion.
Don't push your luck.
Doubling down. Didn't Ireland, like, a decade ago become, like, didn't they pass, like, a pro-choice law and kind of scandalize the Catholic world?
They did. It wasn't, I don't think it was that long ago. I think it was less, but yeah. Yeah, they did. They did. Yeah. And the bishops were all crying. So I guess we should introduce ourselves.
Sure.
Because we've been away for so long, everybody's forgotten who we are.
Yes, I am Ash Van Steenhoek. I direct the Center for Prophetic Imagination.
And I'm Daniel Wolpert. I direct MICA, the Minnesota Institute of Contemplation and Healing.
I'm just going
to good morning to those who are saying hi.
I'm just going to say something because people ask me this. Like, how come sometimes I'm wearing dress ladylike and sometimes I'm not? I'm going to tell people because because I have to go to something at my kid's school and I don't know if they're like they still know me as Mark there. And so sometimes I relapse in public spaces. Yeah. But it's so people might see me like this sometimes, but increasingly more and more I'll look like my more fabulous self.
Yeah.
And so we got. I want to highlight that David says that was a nice high five. Well done.
Yeah.
Brian gives us good vibes from watching from YouTube. People can watch from YouTube live there. Just letting folks know that if you hate the Facebook, you can watch on Twitter and YouTube live.
Yeah.
And we missed all you too.
Yeah. And Don says hi.
Oh, I missed Don. Sorry, Don. Hi, Don.
Yeah. Okay, so the politics of life thing, part of where this topic came about was that this last Saturday was a nationally coordinated march for reproductive rights and justice, and there was a big march here in Minneapolis. I was very impressed by how many people were there. There were several thousands of folks. And the signs were great. The t-shirts were great. A lot of good, you know, puns and jokes. And, that was very, very fun reading a lot of those. I posted a few pictures of some of my favorites. And obviously in the midst of this pandemic, we've had hundreds of thousands of people die. So the issue of life is very closely connected to what's happening with the pandemic. To me, this issue around abortion and reproductive rights and justice has just always been fascinating because of what seems to me the incredibly obvious set of contradictions and hypocrisies that are inherent in the rhetoric.
It is so.
And, you know, just to put it as succinctly as possible, right, is that, you know, we know how to reduce the number of abortions. So first of all, I've never met anybody that thinks abortion is a wonderful thing, right? Which is, of course, what, you know, folks try to paint this as.
Thanos.
Okay. Well, good thing he doesn't really exist.
I could see that some people, the closest you could get to that is people who think overpopulation is the big bad and that abortion is a way to curb it. But I think almost all of them would say, birth control is how you get at that.
Yeah, right. I've never really met anybody.
Nobody's like, yeah. What? Another abortion? Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So the reality is that people have done studies on this and looked at this and said, well, you know, how do you reduce the number of abortions? And the fact is that we know how to do that. You provide good sex education. You provide good contraception availability. You provide good economic development, access to healthcare. And lo and behold, when you do all those things, the number of abortions goes way, way down. And yet, the folks who are the most rabidly anti-abortion are also not in favor of any of those things. Right. So this makes the whole project very suspect.
Now, here's the thing. This is where it gets like, you know, so I was very pro-life for a long time. Well after, even past my evangelical times, because it made sense to me in a certain way. And I remember when Amy and I were trying to have a child and we couldn't, and we were looking into adoption. And I was like, you know what? Pro-lifers care about life, and so I bet you there's a bunch of money out there to fund people's adoptions that would want to adopt, especially good Christian folks like us. Because I was a true believer.
You foolish, naive person. So
I looked and I couldn't find any. I'm like, the amount of billions of dollars that goes into pro-life propaganda and how very little actually goes into funding adoption. It's astonishing. So it's like, oh, wait, this is about, this is propaganda. This isn't about actually saving anybody's life. Yeah. Now, individuals are people like who are like me who were true believers, but that's not the driving force of this. And I remember looking into it and it was astonishing how it's everywhere I turn, I'd see this. And it was like, okay, for the powerful, this isn't about saving babies.
No,
it's pretty obvious. No. And if you say that to people, people get upset because there are true believers out there who want a consistent ethic of life. And some of them are very great. Like they think that it goes from all the way to the grave and they're very consistent. They're lovely people, but they're an anomaly.
Yeah, they're the vast minority. And again, the Venn diagram of those who are anti-abortion, but pro-military, anti-socialized medicine, anti-universal healthcare, anti-universal education, those all overlap, which, yeah, again, you've got to be very suspect of all of this. And as one of the comments makes, and we've got a lot of comments, so we go through this, this really is about patriarchal control. Why don't we run through the comments and we can say more.
First and most important comment. Brian says F Facebook. I wonder what the F stands for.
It's Facebook.
Yeah. I love to y'all keep it up.
Thank you.
Alan is like, oh no, I missed your high five. Let's try again.
Let's try it again.
We did better that time. We did. I even was able to add a sound effect that was almost at the right moment. This is, yeah. 333,000 children abused by a Catholic Church, and they condemn abortion. Just saying. I mean, this is also getting into Catholicism and the murkiness. It's the same thing. There's a lot of true believers in there, but it's also used for control. And the the mistreatment of children is a big thing. I was just reading about who's the bald woman who tore up the picture of the Pope? Why is my name forgetting her name?
Oh, Sinead O'Connor.
Sinead O'Connor, how much she got a lot of shit until people realized what she was pointing out was just 20 years ahead of the social curve.
Yeah.
Sophia writes, except some people don't see those as related. Yeah.
Yeah, the preventive measures. Right, which is fairly astounding because, but I think the reason they don't see them as related has to do with Wiley's comment here.
It's not about life, but about control. Yeah. Here's another example, and this is a very tame in the scheme of things, maybe, but it shows to me the heart of the matter. I remember this, my in-laws' rural church, they had a baby shower for a new baby coming to, like, mom and dad, first baby. Boom, baby shower, yay. Then there was a single mom who was going to have a baby. And they basically shunned her and wouldn't do it because it was permitting sin. So in this idea, like somehow even there, it's like, okay, you're not pro-life.
No.
You're stigmatizing having a child outside of marriage. It's about control. You want her to have the baby and you want to be indifferent to what happens to the baby.
And so you want to make her feel horrible about having the baby.
Yeah. So it's just shitty, 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 shitty. Just keep the baby because we believe in life as an abstraction.
Yeah.
We don't believe in life as a reality, just as an abstraction.
Right.
And that's because we believe in obedience and control.
Yeah. And so from a religious and theological point of view, what's fascinating to me about this is that so before people come out of the womb, we have this great, you know, lovey-dovey, we want to protect you, we want to care for you, right, kind of idea, pre-birth. And then if you do all the right things during life, then after death, you go to heaven and, oh, loving, wonderful, that's great, one big party up there. And then in between, we really have this ethic of death. And we don't want to care for people. We want to have all these control rules and regulations. We want to say to people, you're on your own. If something bad happens to you, it's your fault. And so when people are actually around, it's an ethos of domination and control. And then when people aren't, you know, physically present and on their own, we want to have this sort of mythological loveliness, which is really scary.
Yep. Siri says, hi. Hi.
Hey, Siri.
And it's about control over women particularly. But it does tie in, like this is a thing, it's pro-life is part of an ecosystem of morality that includes this homosexuality and these other things are usually lumped together for a reason. Because part of the reason that the pro-life thing has power isn't just the protecting of little babies. It's about adherence to the word of God. And that's why it gets so much leverage, is because the whole social ethic has been reframed in like the last 40 years about what true Christianity means. It's not exactly like, it's funny, people are like always shocked when they find out that like the Southern Baptists weren't always pro-life the way we think of now, right? That's just astonishing to them. It's because there's been this bundling of morality and ethics that really sets things up for Trump pretty well, because it's all about obeying proper moral authority is really what's at stake for a lot of folks. So it is a system of control. This is a chewy philosophical, theological, and historical question. Don writes, since the Didache and other early Christian teachings are anti-abortion, how does one defend abortion from a Christian ethical perspective? Your reflection is appreciated.
Yeah, so this none of this conversation to me really is about defending abortion from a Christian perspective. The issue here is government regulation. And so I don't, you know, I don't think that we're a theocracy. And to me, government policy should not be dictated by any particular religion, any particular religion at all. And so from a government perspective, you know, this is a healthcare issue. And, you know, people and their healthcare providers should be free to do what they feel like they need to do. And again, I don't know anyone, myself included, that thinks that abortion is a good thing, you know, per se, on the face of it. What I do think, though, is that in many situations, it is absolutely the best and or most necessary choice to make.
Because it can avert a worse thing.
Yeah, because it averts a way worse thing. And and again, to me, the other piece to this is that if one wants to take the approach that, you know, my Christian religion says to me that this is wrong and I'm in favor of, you know, taking care of any conceived human, then I should want to do that after they're born. And so to me, I'm not even interested in getting into an argument with this about somebody who then immediately wants to, you know, throw the baby in a trash can, essentially, once they're out of the womb. Because, you know, and I'm not saying this is what you're saying, Don, but you know, the general approach that I've seen here, because now it's a disingenuous conversation.
Yeah, and I'm not an early Christian origins scholar type, but I'd have questions about it. Like, so I know in the Hebrew scriptures, there's not a lot that's said about abortion at all, except for a recipe, basically a mandated abortion for infidelity, like, which is in the Hebrew scriptures. But then in the early church, the questions I would ask the text is like the prohibition against abortion, who is it empowering? Because my assumption is like in our context, access to birth control and abortion generally is part of not universally, but part of a liberatory trend for women. Mm-hmm. Now, I would wonder what was happening in the context of the Didache and who was wanting the abortion and for why and what the social implications were. Those are questions I'd have. And then is it part of like this overall, like, again, the Didache seems to lean into that Jubilee vision fairly. So there probably would have been a holistic understanding of care and honoring of life. So if anything, I would imagine they'd have a consistent ethic of life as some kind of more ethical and consistent pro-lifers have. So it's just like marriage, kind of monogamy in a certain context is very empowering for women, but forced monogamy in other contexts is disempowering for women. It's like, it's a very historically interesting thing. CK writes, the human use of human beings, capitalism right there. Capitalism. Cheryl claps at something.
Thank you, something, Cheryl.
Yes, I wish I knew what that something was. The timing is always interesting with these comments.
Yeah.
See, we don't know. David writes, stand your ground, gun laws give a great amount of freedom to take a life on the basis of feeling threatened. It is fascinating that the actual physical threat of pregnancy is not a consideration when it comes to women's agency.
Right, and you know, and I do think that this this issue of patriarchy is just central to this entire conversation. You know, many of the signs, for example, on Saturday were something along the lines of, you know, if cis men could get pregnant, you could get an abortion at a drive-through bank teller. and I think that's absolutely true, that it's very, very easy for these male-dominated legislatures to make laws controlling women's bodies. And so right there, that's a highly suspect setup to begin with. And to me, this is something that, you know, and as you point out, Ash, right? I mean, if you look around, if you say, oh, well, great, you know, I want to take care of babies, I want to adopt, I want to do, I mean, you know, a lot of these folks are just nowhere to be found. And so to my mind, if what is at issue is a woman has given birth to this baby, a woman is likely going to have to take care of this child and then young human being for years and years and years. That's their, you know, they need to have control over that entire process. And if some patriarchy is exerting control over them for that, then that's a problem right off the bat.
Mm-hmm. Patriarchal control.
Yep. Yep.
Sophia writes, they don't want to see it, just like pro-life doesn't apply to all life.
Yep.
Series writes, most pro-life propaganda is really often about policing sexuality and enforcing white supremacy.
No.
I mean, yeah. Anti-abortion movement bloomed after the failure of keeping legal race segregation in the law books.
Yeah.
Yep. CK writes, children are treated like futures. No. I believe, isn't that a song? I believe the children are our futures.
Children are our futures.
Neil writes, I feel like abortion is a Trojan horse issue. Something easy to stir up emotion
about. Nice little joke right there.
Oh, yeah.
Trojan.
Or lack of a Trojan. Something yes. easy to stir up emotion about, innocent life and defenseless babies. So horrific mm-hmm. policies get passed by elected officials who get votes because at least they're pro-life. Totally. Yeah. It's a very effective strategy,
yeah.
which is why it has so much traction. It's not because so many people woke up in a country where they cared about it. It's that it was like, oh, we can, it's a good leverage thing. Also, it's easy to defend the hypothetical life. What if that's the baby to grow up and cure cancer? It's never. What if this is the woman who's interrupted education to prevent her from curing cancer?
Right, nice. That's good.
In the end, I have very complicated feelings about abortion. Honestly, I would rather it didn't happen, but it's complicated because it's not a one-answer-fits-all situation. That's how I feel about it. Like, to me, it's not. I don't think abortion is just an inconsequential health procedure. I think it. There is some weightiness to it, but
yeah, but there's like, also, you know, weightiness to having a baby.
Yeah. There's a lot to it. So like minimizing it, making this abstraction that you can leverage, we know who it serves. And then it's ultimately not the highest value because like Dan has been pointing out, once the baby is born, then also the ethic of merit, the parent's merit, like trumps that. And so the idea is like it'd be better to have having babies born is important, but not as important as not being taken advantage of by socialists. which is like they're not going to say that because that ruins the facade of the moral argument.
Socialist babies.
Is there knowledge reading somewhere about how indigenous past cultures dealt with unwanted pregnancies? I gotta imagine.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, the whole wise woman tradition, you know, women healers, you know, all know about how to deal with unwanted pregnancies. And that was a recognized part of the culture. I mean, you know, and this is another thing that I feel like never gets talked about because, again, it just throws a wrench into the whole thing. In terms of, you know, the quote sanctity of life, right? So, you know, a very significant percentage of pregnancies end in miscarriages. And so again, from, you know, God's point of view, if you want to posit this, you know, God has this absolute sanctity of all life, you know, obviously there are some pregnancies that end, that don't come to term. And that's the way creation is set up. Every creature, there are millions of either eggs or fetuses or whatever that die. And I feel like this quote, pro-life movement is very connected to our death denial movement, because, you know, death is part of life, and we don't want to relate to death as part of the entire fabric of being in a healthy kind of way. And I think we've seen this with the pandemic, our inability to grieve, to understand what's going on, to lament. You know, if we look at the way we deal with end of life, you know, and warehousing ourselves when we're way beyond the point of having any kind of decent quality of life, because we don't want to allow ourselves to die. All of these things are interconnected. I think we have a profound sense of disconnection from our embodiment, from what does it mean to be an embodied being, to come into existence, to leave existence. I mean, these are all really deeply profound questions that frankly, indigenous cultures tended to have a way better handle on than we do. And so I think that when you have that, you're able to come up with both individual and collective decisions around these things that truly are much more life-giving.
Julia writes, to David's point, for many, a woman having agency is a huge threat.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Don writes, okay, more about social policy than ethics. Perhaps Christian church sexual ethics have always been anti-women's empowerment. I think that is a majority true.
Yeah, majority true, for sure.
I mean, to me, you know, and maybe I'm sure people can quibble with this. In my mind, there's a trajectory towards empowerment and liberation in the, like that you see in scriptures. And quickly, I could tell some of those early Christian leaders were like, wait, this is too much. And so then you start getting these letters attributed to Paul thrown into the, like you get 1 and 2 Timothy thrown in. It's to me, I don't think, like some of these things are written by Paul, right? Mm-hmm. And so then you have this early kind of reaction, like it's Reformation, Counter-Reformation kind of movement. So to say that there's even a Christian sexual ethic is almost impossible. It's not like there's one, and you can't even say there's one in the New Testament. Can't even say there's one in the writings attributed to Paul. So it gets really complicated. And so it's like, to me, fidelity to a quote-unquote Christian sexual ethic is, it's like, I don't have a fidelity to a Christian sexual ethic. Mm-hmm. I want to discern what faithfulness now looks like. Mm-hmm. And then that we have to read the tradition, but like, I don't know if we can distill some sort of pure Christian sexual ethic from like engagement of scripture. Like I don't, so it makes me not an evangelical, I guess. I can read their notes and can disagree with them. Char writes, Cheryl Morris, assuming there is such a thing, my guess is that the knowledge of medicine plants might have been available in such circumstances. An interesting question.
Yeah, we talked about that.
Yep, and Wiley just breathes. That's what I'm assuming, but there's probably a picture there. We don't get to see pictures that get posted. We will live in mystery. Ellen writes, when abortion is illegal, rich people still have abortions illegally. However, I've read providers are put in places that are engineered for non-white people to be encouraged to Final Solution their own people groups. No idea if that is true, but Margaret Sanger sure is a good monster to hold up. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't want to act as though somehow everything about the Planned Parenthood and the history of that is just universally good. I mean, we have eugenics and white supremacy in the soup. Anyone who wants to ignore that is like doing that for the obvious reasons. They want to make sure it look like their cause is pure and just, but it's messy. Mm-hmm. Catherine writes, let me complicate the abortion never a good thing a bit. Tests that accurately detect early pregnancy didn't exist until the 1920s. In so many previous human eras, the line between preventing pregnancy and ending a very early pregnancy was much, much blurrier and much less stigmatized. Dig, a history podcast has some great episodes on this. And that's a fair point. I mean, I guess it gets semantic. Like, well, right. Is that abortion is a good thing or is it preventing a worse thing? At some point, preventing a bad thing is good. So, like, it's like, okay. So I get what you're saying, and I think it's worth lifting that up. Julia writes, for Cheryl, here's a link to a book called Eve's Herbs, History, Contraception, Abortion. You can follow the link, but I bet you if you look for the words Eve's Herbs, History, Contraception, Abortion, you'll find something on Amazon. Ellen writes, abortion became the way to elect politicians when conservatives wanted to keep segregation. Babies who can't speak for themselves are more sympathetic to voters than keep our kids separate, and thus single-issue voting was born. You know, and this took to when I was young conservative, this all sounded horribly cynical to me.
Mm-hmm.
Because there are politicians that actually care about pro-life stuff. Right? They actually do care. This is not all they care about. And so I think there's a little bit of self-deception by a lot of politicians who think they really care about the pro-life stuff, but their actions are inconsistent.
Mm-hmm.
Ceres writes, I mean, offering comprehensive sex education would both reduce abortion, sexual violence, and create self-responsible approaches to our sexuality. But we know that our patriarch legislations and death by suburbia crowd won't go for that.
Yeah. No, exactly. That's what comprehensive sex education does. Now,
but it makes sex seem okay. So we can't have that.
Right.
Ellen writes, in Roman era Europe, there was a safe and effective plant for ending pregnancy, and people used it so much it went extinct. What?
I want to
know more about that. That is fascinating.
Yeah.
CK writes, being a parent, in my opinion, is the most holy responsibility I can think of.
Yeah.
Depends on what day you ask me. Wiley writes, isn't it a bit anachronistic to imply any kind of ethics to scripture? That's a very philosophical question. Yes and no.
Yeah.
I mean, they had an idea of wisdom.
Yeah, I mean, there are a lot of teachings about ethics in scripture.
Yeah, they wouldn't have used the modern construct of ethics as a discipline in order to slice and dice it. So, and it is anachronistic to assume that there's a consistent ethic because the Bible is filled with arguments with each other.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot. Ellen writes, since you don't have a fidelity to it, do you have a polyamory to a Christian sexual? I don't know what that means.
I think that's a very sophisticated joke, right? You're not fidelity to monogamy, so you have a polyamory.
I get it.
God, that was like so smart. Gosh. That was really hard to figure out.
I haven't had any pumpkin spice today, Ellen.
We do have a polyamory to it. Which brings up, of course, another thing, another way that scripture gets twisted in a hilarious manner, right, is the sacred nuclear family, which is, of course, supposed to be the biblical family, which is pretty much impossible to find in scripture. So,
no, I'm seeing, I have a book around here. Maybe it's not sitting right up, but there's been a fair bit of scholarship about how Jesus blows up the idea of the nuclear family, pun intended.
With a nuclear bomb.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we're past time, so we got let's finish up our comments.
Where are we at? Okay. Comments. Where are we?
Catherine.
Follow up. Portable, affordable, at-home pregnancy tests as we know them. Easy to use and sensitive enough to detect pregnancy after a few weeks are a super new thing and have only existed since the late 1980s.
Yeah. Now the one caveat to what you're saying, and not to, it doesn't contradict this at all, but again, a lot of these women healers and women herbalists and the wise women tradition, they could detect pregnancy pretty early on, just from their own observations. But yes, in the general population, this is a whole big new thing. And all of what these things do are help to empower women. And that is the basic kind of terror, which is why, right, a single woman who gets pregnant and decides to have a baby in a lot of these fundamentalist churches are not celebrated, they're shamed.
Because it's about adhering to the proper order of things.
Yeah.
Cheryl writes, life, death, life. I'm reading The Women Who Run with Wolves. Thank you, Char. Julia writes, interesting article from the Brookings Institution regarding the politicization of abortion. There's a link there. What if the Supreme Court reverses Roe v. Wade? It looks like the name of the article. Ellen writes, where's the All Lives Matter folks when it comes to the death penalty, war, poverty, environmental devastation, like species loss?
Well, exactly.
We know where they are. CK writes, food for thought. There's more money that goes into breast cancer than childhood cancer altogether. Is it best or breast?
Probably breast cancer. Yeah.
That's interesting. Absolutely.
So... all right, folks. Well, great to have you with us. Thanks for all the comments, as always. And we're on a much more abbreviated schedule here these next couple weeks. So we will not be back until next Wednesday. We will see you then. And you can think of me on Monday because it's my birthday.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
What you going to do for your birthday? Anything fancy?
Not on my birthday itself, no. Maybe we'll have a nice little dinner this weekend or something.
Mm-hmm. So, nice.
I'm kind of boycotting birthdays now that I'm really old. But
what are you, 68?
Yeah, 27.
Nice. You don't look a day over 22.
Right. We'll see y'all next week.
See ya.